So I don't want to have to repeat everything, because what I want to do is I want to kind of combine the rest of chapter 13, which is a great love chapter, right? Right in the middle of the treatment of tongues and miraculous gifts, the Holy Spirit of God had Paul write chapter 13. It's a great chapter. Greatest chapter on love. We're talking about agape love here. Agape love is God love. The only people that have agape love and understand it at all are Christians, born-again believers. Person out in the world knows nothing of agape love. It doesn't mean they don't know anything about love, but that particular love, that sacrificial, that love that is divine, can only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul, of course, began by talking about anything that we might do as a believer that is not done in the power of God's love or motivated by God's love is unacceptable to God. It's like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, which means basically a whole lot of noise, like a gong. It's noise. It's kind of like when your mom used to speak to you and all you heard was wah, 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 wah. You know, that kind of thing. That's how it sounds in the ears of God when we're serving in the energy of the flesh and not the spirit and not by the love. Verses 4 through 7 is the most comprehensive biblical description of love. They are adjectives when translated into English, but they are verbs in the original language, which means love is action. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love should be our motivation to serve and to minister. And again, it bothers me that I think we're only hitting surface level love in our church. It's got to go deeper. We got to nail it down. I mentioned this in Sunday school. It's one thing to listen to the Word of God. It's another thing to hear it. You know the difference between listening and hearing? Hearing, it gets into the heart and the mind. Listening, it kind of just runs off our back like water off a duck's back. We like to listen, but we don't often hear. Jesus said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So ask God, as we begin this morning, Lord, please, let me hear your word. Not just listen to it and not be impacted by it, but let me hear it. Respond to it. And may it work a work of change within my heart, making me more like Jesus Christ. In verses 8 through 13, we began last time we were in 1 Corinthians 3 weeks ago. We talked about the permanence of love. The first one is in verses 1 through 3, love is enriching. That's the prominence of love. Secondly, we looked at love is edifying, verses 4 through 7, or the performance of love. And lastly, number 3, love is enduring, verses 8 through 13, or the permanence of love. Because love alone will go on into eternity. Faith and hope, all of the spiritual gifts, all of the graces are not necessary when we're with the Lord and see him eyeball to eyeball, and we are totally changed and our sins have been are totally gone, but love will always be there. Don't you think we ought to practice now? It's a good idea to practice now so that when we get to heaven, we're all in tune, though our love now is tainted by sin, of course. But that will change. That will change. So love is enduring. In chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men, I'm not going to read the whole thing again. Let me just make a couple of comments, beginning with verse 13. Charity never fails. Paul is speaking about charity or love. This is agape love, never fails in time. Fails, of course, would be talking something like about a leaf that falls from a tree in the fall and it withers and it dies, right? Love is permanent by its very nature. It's never abolished. It can't be abolished because it's of God's very nature. God is love. In heaven, there'll be no need for faith because we're going to be living by sight. We'll see him eyeball to eyeball. We don't need faith. Taking God at his word, we'll be communing with him. eyeball to eyeball. We won't need hope because our hope will be fulfilled. We'll be with Jesus. You excited about that? You look really fired up about that. Some of you even cracked kind of a half smile there. We're going to be with Jesus forever. Our success in the eyes of God depends totally on our living and ministering in his love. We minister in the energy of the flesh, it's a waste of time. We have to minister in his love. Paul continues to show the emphasis to be placed on love by comparing love's permanence to the impermanence of three spiritual gifts: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Now, prophecy is a two-parter. You got prophecy, that's preaching, that's forthtelling. But there was also, there's prophecy that is foretelling. In that sense, there is no prophecy today. We do no longer foretell because we have the completed word of God. Everything we need to know about future is right here. Okay? So I'm called to foretell. Same with knowledge. Knowledge, a spiritual gift, could be speaking of God supernaturally imparting to our minds truth directly through the energy of the Holy Spirit. It also, of course, speaks of knowledge in the sense of education. So depending on how you take those two words will determine when Paul speaks about knowledge and prophecy failing and tongue ceasing, depends on how you look at those two words, which are two meanings of those two words. So you have a little leeway there. You can use your own imagination. Get alone with God and have him reveal to you. I'll tell you where I stand, but you can come to your own conclusion. Because never, ever, ever, I want you to have confidence in me, but I never, ever, ever want you to have blind trust. Search the scripture, as Berean believers did in the book of Acts. Search the scriptures, make sure these things are so, because I'm made of flesh and bone, and I am not perfect. I try to be as accurate as I possibly can. I take my responsibility seriously, being raised in a church where I was told a bunch of lies. And if I would have stayed in that church, I would have died and gone to hell. All churches are not alike. Is Baptist church the only way? No, not at all. Now, I wouldn't be dumb enough to say something like that. But I do know that we preach the gospel. Someone has said, I believe unnamed. You know what I'd be if I wasn't Baptist? Ashamed. But that was a joke, because that's not true. I've pastored a Bible church for 10 years, so. But I do love the Baptist church. I love the Bible church. I'm not going to tell you the ones I don't love. But there are others that preach the gospel. That's the key. Is the gospel preached? Are people invited to Jesus? Are they told they must be born again, as Jesus said? Not only will we not enter the kingdom of heaven, we will not see it if we are not born again. John chapter 3, read it prayerfully if you don't know the Lord as Savior. So the three spiritual gifts, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. He uses two different verbs to show that all three would cease to exist. Prophecy and knowledge will be done away, whereas tongues would cease. Done away means to reduce to inactivity or to abolish. So the question is, when is that going to happen? And that's what we're going to answer. Tongues will cease in and of themselves, kind of like a car battery. I used this illustration last time. A car battery will always die when you don't want it to. You never want it to die. But wouldn't it be nice if it decided to die in your garage? Why does it always die when you're in Walmart parking lot and you turn the key and you hear this brrr, or click, click? How many of you had that happen in your life? Yeah, it's not good. It's not pretty. I have a Corolla hybrid, and you push the button, it makes no sound. It doesn't go, no, 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 it doesn't start. You just push the button. And so you don't know the battery's dead until you push the button and nothing lights up. That's what happened to me. But my battery lasted like 7 years. That's pretty good for a battery, isn't it? All right, so Dunaway is to reduce inactivity or to abolish. If you look at verse number 8, charity never faileth. Agape love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail or be done away with or pass away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease in and of themselves. They will just stop working. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Same verb as whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Same identical Greek word means pass away or done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. In other words, both are fragmentary. They are incomplete and imperfect. Not the prophecy and knowledge that God has given. Not the gifts or the power of these things, but the fact that we're humans, we sin, we limit the knowledge, we limit the prophecy because we fall short ourselves. Nothing wrong with the way God brought the gift of prophecy and knowledge, or gifts of prophecy and knowledge. But something, both forms of the verb in verses 8 and 10 are passive in the original language. Therefore, something or someone will cause them to stop. And that something is verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away, or shall vanish or be done away. Same word again. The word cease, when it refers to tongues, means to stop or come to an end. Here the verb is, I don't mean to be in the weeds, and this is more technical than normal, but I don't know of any other way to deal with this and really make sense of it. Normally I try not to be this technical, but it wouldn't make sense if I didn't. Cease means to stop or come to an end. The verb there is the middle voice, and what it means is the cause will come from within. Something from within the gift itself will cause it to cease, like that battery illustration. And it's interesting to note that the gift of tongues, after the book of Acts, and there are specific times when it is used in Acts, there's a purpose behind the use of the gift. And I do want to deal with that because there is some contrast between 1 Corinthians and Acts. There's some overlap, but there's some real contrasts that need to be brought out. So I'm going to next week, we're going to turn to Acts 2, and I want to talk about the gift as it's used there and make mention of the fact that it's chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 19 of Acts. Various groups are being reached with the gospel as it spreads, and tongues were involved in each of those, though chapter 8, when it went to Samaria, it was implied more than it was actually stated. We'll get into that. And then we'll get back into the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We got through the first 11 verses for Easter, and we'll finish that. That's a great chapter on resurrection. Not just the resurrection of Christ, but the fact that we're going to be resurrected if we're born again. And I'm looking forward to that. Well, I'd like to be raptured first, but some don't believe in that. All right, the middle voice, when it's used of a thing or an object, it means reflexive, self-causing action. The cause comes from within, and tongues will cease. So after 1 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 13, verse number 8, and we get through the chapter 14, there's no more mention of tongues. I want you to think about that for a minute. Now, there's some denominations that make it absolutely essential. They say that it's an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They even have classes to teach it, which, of course, it's a spiritual gift, and so it does not have to be taught. You don't have to talk people into doing it, and not everybody has the same gifts. They're given out severally as the Holy Spirit of God wills, and so not everyone would ever have that gift, so not everyone would ever speak in tongues. So to make it a foundation of one's faith is kind of putting it on shaky ground. Would you agree with that? If it was essential to spirituality, if it's essential for spirit baptism, remember the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we are all born again believers are baptized into the body of Christ. We are immersed in Christ. We are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. All of us, every born-again believer. If it was essential, would not Paul have splattered all the epistles with encouragement to speak in tongues? No mention of it. There's no mention of it. The New Testament miracle age, remember, I'm not going to go through all this again, but we talked about various periods of time in Old Testament history when miracles were more prevalent. When I'm talking about miracles here, I'm talking about miracles where a man or a woman lays hands on someone and God uses them to heal. God still heals. But he doesn't use human instrumentation to do it. It's direct. We pray. God hears our prayers. And if it's his will, he will heal. Tongues ended with the apostles because its purpose as a judicial sign. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:21. I'm going to refer now for a while to this chapter because we're going to I'm not going to go through this in great detail, but I want to bring out some important points because chapter 14 shows the confusion in the church at Corinth and how they were misusing and abusing this gift, and they were all seeking to get it, and they were full of self and full of jealousy and envy. They wanted that gift because it was a showy gift. It was a sign gift. People would notice them. And I see that in churches where people try to draw attention. So look at me, look how spiritual I am. And draw attention. If we want to draw attention to ourselves as being spiritual, then we need to start loving people as we love ourselves. And we need to start ministering to people and seeking to make a difference in their lives. Not how much attention we can draw to ourselves in a church building. You know, we like to, and I don't want to get too detailed because it might offend you, and you know, I don't want to offend anybody. Isn't that right, David?
Right.
Can't get into all that. All right, verse number 21 of chapter 14. In the law it is written, so we're going back to the Old Testament, book of Isaiah. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will they not hear me, saith the Lord? Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So, tongues, as all the miraculous gifts, were used to authenticate the message of the apostles and also the apostles themselves, to show that these men indeed were chosen of God. Otherwise, who would believe a fisherman? Oh, we're not going to do that Jewish Old Testament stuff anymore. We now are going to start a church. It's all brand new in Jesus. Who's going to listen to some fisherman that comes up with that message? So God used tongues and miracles and signs to authenticate the message and authenticate the apostles. You can look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It makes it clear that it was past tense. Talked about the apostles and the gifts of miracles, tongues, the signs, not tongues, but signs. And wonders. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Signs, the miracles, signs, and wonders to the apostles. So those that spoke in tongues were the apostles and those closely associated with the apostles. Also those that did miracles. Tongues ended because as we just read in verse number 21, God said, I'm going to use other languages, and I'm going to use, I believe, ecstatic speech as well. I'm going to use it as a form of judgment. Remember, 1 Corinthians was written around AD 51 to 55. What year did Jerusalem fall? AD 70. Titus came and the temple was destroyed. All the Old Testament sacrifices and all the covenant things were done away at that time temporarily. And so it was a sign of judgment here. Here is languages and here is a static speech. And these things I'm giving to you to show that when I spoke to you plainly and you had an opportunity to repent, when I sent my son to die upon a cross and you had an opportunity to repent and get right with me, believing in my son in his death, burial, resurrection. Most of you rejected it. So therefore, I am going to send this sign so that you know the gospel is going to the Gentiles primarily. So it's a way to show judgment. MacArthur brings out that oftentimes when you see next to the word tongues, you see unknown. For he that speaketh in an unknown, like in verse 2 of chapter 14, notice unknown is in italics. That's because, according to MacArthur, the unknown tongue were various tongues used by the pagans in false religion. I take the view that these were indeed ecstatic utterances, because why would God have interpreters to interpret pagan nonsense? Does that make sense? Remember, Paul says in chapter 14, well, if you're going to speak in tongues, it shouldn't be any more than three, and there must be an interpreter, right? And I don't think it's just languages. Baptists love to just say, it's just languages. No, because chapter 14 also says people come into church, if everybody's speaking in tongues, you're going to think you're crazy. And if I heard people speaking in foreign languages, I never have thought someone was, you're speaking Spanish, you're crazy. You ever think that someone was nuts because you heard a foreign language? But if it was ecstatic utterances, it didn't make any sense at all, and did not resemble any earthly language, wouldn't you think, oh man, they're kind of out of their minds? So I hate to disagree with MacArthur, because I normally don't, but this time I have to part company in this little area, that unknown is not just some foreign, or not just some pagan utterance. There'd been no need to interpret those. Not to say that there wasn't some of that, you know, some false, you know, people standing up, you know, trying to impress people, speaking in tongues, and it was that kind of nonsense. Certainly that would be involved, but not every time you see the word unknown. That's just my opinion. For no man understandeth him, so it couldn't be a foreign language. Somebody would understand that foreign language, wouldn't they? Not necessarily in the church, but somebody somewhere along the line. Not like it's unknown. Howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. So he's going back to Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12, because they refused to listen to God even back then. Final judgment has fallen. Jerusalem has fallen. Temple is destroyed. And now there are no more sacrifices. The Old Testament's done. So tongues is a sign for unbelievers. Chapter 14, verse 22, especially unbelieving Jews. Tongues ceased because they were inferior means of edification. They didn't build the people up like prophecy. The preaching of the word edifies. It builds people up. Tongues was more to build up the person speaking in tongues. So it could become a thing of pride very easily, couldn't it? Look at me. I have this showy gift. You don't. I have it. Look at chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 14, 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues. He's saying that you wouldn't, but rather that ye prophesied. If you had to choose, if you're going to force the issue, well, I'd rather have you force the issue with prophecy than tongues. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. But even then, it was inferior to the gift of prophecy. Look at verse 12. Even so, ye also, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. If you know, it's wrong to zealously try to get a gift that you may not have. Again, because God gives them out as he wills at salvation. We can't change our gifts. We can't trade it in. We have one or more spiritual gifts at salvation. And that's it. We can seek others all we want, but we won't get them. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful unless God has someone to interpret, whether it be the person speaking or someone else. But again, that leaves a lot of open ground to where nonsense could be said and no one would know the difference. Except there are prophets that were around that would say, nah, that's not of God. But you see how it could really get out of hand. And it was. People were jumping up. They were speaking in tongues and supposed to be two or three at the most. And the women are to keep silent. And they were getting up. And if you go into most tongue-speaking churches, the majority of those that speak in tongues are women. But in the chapter that deals with tongues, God said, let the women be silent. What do you think of that? Be kind of hard for a woman to be a pastor and be silent. Though many that I heard, I wish they were silent. But some are really good. Some are really good. Now, if you're wondering, well, pastor, does that mean that we ladies can't say anything in the church? We can't ask a question? Because Paul said right here that if you have a question, you should ask your husband. No, this was totally out of order. If a pastor calls on a lady or a lady raises their hand, want to have a question answered during a Sunday school lesson, whatever, that's perfectly fine. It doesn't apply to every scenario that a woman has to sit like a mummy. Then also verses 27 and 28. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course. In other words, in order, not everybody speaking at the same time. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. And of course, they were empowered to do that back in Paul's day. But the primary purpose of 1 Corinthians 14 is to show that tongues, number one, is an inferior means of communication. Secondly, it's an inferior means of praise. And number three, it's an inferior means of evangelism. Look at verses 20 to 25. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. And you notice in chapter 13, Paul said in verse number 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So he's saying all of those elementary things, these gifts will eventually not be needed. And right now we know in part because sin gets in the way and the flesh gets in the way. But then we will be known. We will know as we are known. So all the blinders, you know, this looking in a glass or a mirror, you know, dimly and darkly because of sin. We still have the Word of God. And even though we will not know it fully in this life, there's a whole lot more there than we'll ever have time to acknowledge and to know and to believe. It's just full. But one day the blinders will be off. And then he goes on, I mentioned already verse number 21 and 22. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, the word of God is being preached, there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of the heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How then is it, brethren, when you all come together, every one of you hath a psalm, you have a doctrine, you have a tongue, you have a revelation, you have an interpretation. And it was all for self, 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 self. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. He said, let all things be done unto edifying. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches under the context of tongues. okay? Because they were just, it was out of control. It is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask of their husbands at home, because they were disrupting the service. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. Again, I believe since the context of the whole chapter is tongues and prophecy, it's not saying a woman cannot ask questions, a woman cannot teach children. But we know from other passages that women preachers are not allowed because they are to be the husband of one wife. Now, today that could cause confusion. The husband of one wife, and of course, they are not to usurp authority over the man. You cannot pastor a church and not have authority over men. Anybody, does everyone agree with that? How can you be the pastor, leader of a church, and not have authority over men? It has nothing to do with chauvinistic attitudes. It has nothing to do with women are less. Men and women are created equal, and I love women. As a matter of fact, my mother was a woman. My wife was a woman. And I think women are the greatest servants in every church I've pastored. I've told you this. I've pastored over 40 years, and I could not have pastored without the women. No way. Wouldn't happen. Men have great, things about them, but the women are the real servants in most cases. They get things done, and they're good at it. If I didn't have my Becca, Barbara, of course, was my right arm when she was alive, but Becca has done so much to fill that gap. That's why I call her my little Barb. But there are many others. I don't want to just embarrass her. There are many great servants in our church, both men and women. I thank God for each of you. All right, so tongues finally ceased because the purpose of confirming apostolic authority and their doctrine ended. So tongues in and of themselves ceased. Again, no mention of tongues, even in Acts after chapter 19, verse number 6. As far as in history, and I'm almost done, so bear with me. Keep your hearing ears on. Listening ones, put them in your Bible for later. Hearing ears. For most of the 2,000 years of church history, tongues were absent. If there were tongues at all, it was in pagan settings. In 1901, well, actually before 1901, in the 17th and 18th centuries, two Roman Catholic groups, the Sevenals and the Jansenists, tongues began to be a part of their worship. The Shakers in New England. And then there was silence. Tongues were kind of out of the picture until 1960. And there was kind of a spiritual lull. And rather than looking within and looking to the Lord and really trying to figure out why they were in a spiritual lull, I think her name was Agnes Osman in 1901, founded the Pentecostal Church. And tongues then started in the Pentecostal Church. And in 1901. In 1960, tongues spread to other denominations. It wasn't until 1960. Now, when I say they were only in Pentecostal, they may have been offshoots of Pentecostal, okay? Assembly of God or whatever. I don't know when all those started. So I'm talking about just, that particular denominational group was in 1901. And then in 1960, it spread beyond those churches. They used Joel 2:28-32, which in its full interpretation is speaking of the time of the second coming. Not speaking of the church age, but the time of the second coming. There was one aspect. Remember, a lot of times there are dual fulfillments in prophecy. And Peter in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost referred back to Joel 2. But not in its finality. Gifts are partial. Look at chapter 13, 9 and 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away, shall vanish or be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So prophecy and knowledge are still here until the perfect comes. Tongue ceased. No longer mentioned after verse number 8 in this chapter. Of course, we talk about it in chapter 14, then it's done. In part, God's gifts are complete, but we limit them because of sin. Look at chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 8:2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. Why? Because it's limited because of our sin and blindness. So the question is, what is the perfect? It's not the completion of Scripture. I heard that for years after I got saved. Yeah, it's talking about when the Bible's complete. No need for tongues and these other things. Well, the problem is prophecy and knowledge are going to be needed in the tribulation and in the millennium. And so they can't be totally done away with yet. Okay, it's the rapture. No, it's not the rapture because, again, prophecy and knowledge will be, if they're abolished, they will not be resumed. They can't come back. They're abolished. They're gone. They're done away. It's over. Well, what about the maturing church? Maybe it's the completion of the church. You know, there will be that final soul that gets saved. Church will be complete. No, because again, prophecy and knowledge. And this also, this view eliminates the rapture of the church. Because there are some that teach there will be no rapture. We talked about it last time. And so therefore, things will be getting better and better. And the church will get better and better. It's kind of backward of what I read in other places in the Bible. That things will wax worse and worse. Are things getting better in our world? There'll be a little sign, little revivals, little signs of, but ultimately, Antichrist comes. Things are not better. Things will be worse. It's not the second coming, because the word used is neuter in the Greek. Never, that perfect is never. If it's in neuter, it cannot refer to a person. Christ is never referred to in the neuter. We wouldn't call Jesus it, would we? I don't like a couple passages where the Holy Spirit's called it. He's not an it, he's a person. So what is it? I'm glad you asked and you already know because I've told you before. It's the eternal state. When we are forever with Jesus, begins at the millennium. For us, if we die before, of course, we are then with the Lord. You could say it began there. We don't have our bodies up there, but we have the immaterial, the real part of us, our soul and spirit. Eventually, our bodies will be changed, become incorruptible, immortal bodies that reunite with our soul and spirit in heaven. The Lord will bring us back after the seven-year tribulation and spend 1,000 years ruling and reigning with him. And that will usher in then the eternal state. And we will forever be bathed in the love of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:5 says it's already shed abroad in our hearts. That's why I think we ought to see a whole lot more love, a whole lot more desire for us to fellowship together. But that's becoming less and less. I remember when I was, Barbara and I were first saved in January of 77, that period of time when we became a part of Shenandoah Valley Baptist Church in Stephen City, it was a growing, thriving, very large church at that time. And God had many couples that first year that we were saved, couple after couple, family after family got saved and joined the church. So we had a whole bunch of brand new believers in the same boat we were that we became very, very close to. And out of that group, probably half of them were called into ministry and we scattered and went to various colleges. It was a special time. But I can't tell you how much the love of those people meant to Barbara and I and how much it helped us and how much I hope that we helped them. None of us had any money. We all wanted to be faithful in giving, and we all had more month at the end of our money. But once in a while, one of us would be able to afford a jar of, I can't imagine drinking it today, a jar of instant coffee, which is disgusting. But anyway, we got coffee. You got coffee? Yeah, we got. And then someone else said, well, I got a cake mix and a can of ice, and I made a cake. And we get together, and we talk about Jesus, talk about the Bible, talk about how ignorant we were, didn't know anything. And it was the sweetest time of my Christian life. And as decades have gone by, I've seen less and less and less of that. I mean, it's just less and less. People just don't get together. I don't know. Now, since the internet and cell phones and all that, people just don't. We used to have some, almost every, ask Becca. We'd have somebody in that after church almost every, at least half the Sundays in a month. We don't do that anymore. Then we wonder why we feel so isolated and so alone and so lonely. And I mean, sometimes we feel so weak because we forget our church is a family. We're supposed to be. We're the family of God. Gifts are elementary. I read about that in verses 11 and 12. Even with God's word completed. Look at verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly or dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part or imperfectly, but then shall I know even as I am known. And the idea, of course, is of God or by God. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, because love only is eternal. All the rest are fleeting. Love is eternal. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you for your patience. I could not drag this out another week. I had to get done. Father, thank you for your word. I know things were a little deep this morning, and I hope folks aren't too confused. And Holy Spirit of God, please sort it out in their hearts and minds. I pray if there's one here today that does not know with assurance that when they die or if the rapture were to occur that they'd be with you, that today they'd come during the invitation and say, Pastor, I really don't know that if I died I'd go to heaven. But I want to know that they would understand that all we have to do is acknowledge that we are sinners, that we need a Savior. And as God tugs at our heart and draws us to the Savior, if we are willing to turn from our sin, to repent, to believe from the depths of our being that Jesus died upon a cross, was buried, and rose again to pay our sin debt in full and receive Him into our hearts and lives as Savior and Lord, and be born into His family, washed in His blood, made whole in His sight, I pray today would be the day of salvation. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.